Thank you. Hang on a second. It's just evidence. I'm double recording this to make sure the recording is recorded. Also, just a side note, I preached a message on the 1st of December last year, which I know was like, it feels like years ago now. But if anyone was in the crowd, and something went wrong with our recording thing, but if anyone was in the crowd and recorded that on your iPhone or even your Samsung will do, then could you let me know? And I would love to get a hold of that recording. I was sharing stuff that I hadn't planned to share, and it was revelation to me. And I've now forgotten the revelation, and I really would love that. Hate it when that happens. Those are now going to be the first words on this recording. Hate it when that happens. Anyway, I'll put that, because I walk around all the time, I'll put that there. Awesome, how are you guys? Good? Good, good, good. Just turn to the person next to you and say, I'm great.
I am great, bro.
Thanks for those of you that followed with me on that. That's awesome. I'll drink to that. Amen. So I have 43 minutes to share something. And something that is that I think is really important. And what I want to just give a little preface first, and that is the purpose of what I'm sharing today is not to twist your arm to agree with me or agree with the leadership of this church. The reason I'm sharing what I'm going to share today is to give you understanding so that you can understand maybe a different perspective, and so that you can at least understand mine, and I'm 99% sure our perspective as a leadership team here at church around how we see the harvest, how we see the world, and how we feel we're called to interact with the world. Okay? Jesus said, the harvest is white, but the harvesters are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest for harvesters. And we have a glistening harvest field. The harvest field is massive. How many know your harvest field is not primarily the church? Even though in some ways the church kind of in some ways is almost a harvest field in itself. But our primary calling is not to the church, it's actually from the church to the world. There is a whole world that is not getting ready for a harvest, that is not almost there, that is not like, man, we're honestly, any day now, we're going to be able to start reaping a harvest. It's ready right now. The issue, at least according to Scripture, is the harvesters of you. Every single person in this room, you are called to be a harvester. Every single person in this world, in this world too, but especially in this room, every single person in this room, you are called to a specific, unique, and special harvest field. You are called to an area in the world to bring that area under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything on earth that is brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that is a place where the kingdom of God has come and where the kingdom of God has been established. And that is our job, to preach the kingdom and establish the kingdom. To get people saved, yes. To bring people to Jesus, yes. But also to reform the planet so that it looks like what God dreamed it would look like when he created it. Cool? Okay. So I want to share a few things around that. I want to really talk about our calling as missionaries on earth. I want to talk about the fact that we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. And I first of all want to say this, we don't have a darkness problem. We just have a lack of light problem. Quoting, I'm half semi, possibly butchering the quote, but quoting Leif Hetland there, We don't have a darkness problem. We just have a lack of light problem. The problem is not Goliath. The problem, where's David? That's the problem. Where's David? Where's the guy? Where are the people who aren't afraid to step on the field where Goliath is? There's plenty of people looking at the field and going, "Ooh, man, that's dodgy, man. That's dangerous, man. Don't go on that field. Don't set on foot on that field because there's some dodgy things or there's some demons on that field. If you get on that field, man, there's demons there, and who knows what those demons will do to you. The problem's not the demons. The problem's not the Goliaths. The problem is there's a lack of Davids. And God is raising up Davids. God is raising up ambassadors. God is raising up redeemers. God is raising up reconcilers. He's raising up reformers to engage in the harvest. Now, as you can tell, as is true with everything I share, I am passionate about this. And I don't apologize for that passion, but just to let you know, another little preface, I am passionate about this. And again, this is not to try and convince you to agree with me, as to share, this is what I see, and I think what we see when we look into the scriptures around this topic. We are ready for a harvest right now. I want to read something to you from 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 16. If you don't have your Bible here, just make a rustling sound as if you were turning your page to that scripture. Cool. Who's got the best rustle sound? Rustle. Okay, so here we go in verse 16. This is going to be just also, I'm sharing this also because I'm actually a bit scared to read this scripture. Because I don't know if I'm actually going to be able to get through it without being sidetracked or going down a rabbit trail, because it's filled with so much goodness. So I do first of all share. I'm not going to share everything there is to be shared about the scripture. Okay, so please don't expect me to do that. And the second thing is, this is well worth reading in your own time. Therefore, from now on, now of course, every time there's a therefore, you want to know what it's there for, and that's up to you to find out in your own time. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. By the way, that word no one can just as easily be translated, in the context, it should be no one, but the word means no one or nothing. Nothing, no one, nothing. We regard nothing that God has created according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, or have become what they were originally intended to be. Have come back to the original blueprint. Now, all things are of God. All things. Everyone say things. All things. Not just people, things. Things. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ, just the same way God is in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or putting on them their trespasses, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, what does it practically look like? It looks like we're not going around just pointing out everything that's wrong with the world and wrong with the people in the world. We're not putting people's trespasses on them. We are instead engaging in a spirit of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Everyone say, I'm an ambassador. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I just got a voice message from Chad Deadman. He'll be speaking here in March. I want to start by just focusing on the first verse I read out, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. The word no one, as I said before, is no one or nothing. All things, all people, all things, everything that has been created, didn't get created by the devil. Amen? Devil can't create. Therefore, everything that is in existence came originally from the Lord. All things are from Him. I know that. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know you know this already, but I don't know if you thought through the consequences of that statement. All things are from Him. Now, I didn't say that. That's not my opinion. That's just right there. I just read that out from right there. Okay? I'm going to read a couple of statements and a few things and give some examples. And I'm just asking you to listen really carefully. Again, you don't have to agree with me. This is just what I see from that scripture and from the rest of scripture and from my own relationship with the Lord. Anything created can be redeemed. Well, let's just back up, actually. Anything created has been created. Amen? I know you're like, yeah, okay, get on with the message. Like, yes, we get it. Everything created. But just think about it for a second. Everything that has been created was created. There is one creator. And then there's us who have been made in the image of the Creator. You say, well, not everything's created by Him. What about those buildings? I mean those buildings. The raw material, the rocks, the wood, the ingredients to make the paint, the ingredients to make the jib board, all those things originally came from the Lord. And because we are created in the image of a creative God, we have now, human beings have partnered through wisdom and creativity and the God-given ability that God put in their lives when He created them. We have partnered with the Creator, whether we knew it or not, to take the raw material of God and make it into something new. So yes, in one sense, I also mean the buildings. Everything that is originally came from the Lord. Therefore, anything that has been created can be redeemed. And conversely, anything created can be twisted. Everything originally came from the Lord. However, because of the fall and because of the influence of the devil and because of the influence of lies and the demonic, some things, and in some cases many things, have been twisted and perverted away from their original blueprint or the original idea God had for those things when He created them. Amen? However, everything that is twisted can be redeemed. It can be untwisted. I want you to get this because we've even had some things happen over the last few weeks, which I won't go into details on, which some of you may be aware of, but I want you to get this. Everything that is created was created by Him. Everything, you can't twist something that's not there. You can't twist an uncreated thing. The only things that can be twisted are the things God's created. Therefore, the devil is not that powerful to twist something so twisted that it cannot be untwisted. Everything twisted can be untwisted. And I'm going to get in a second to the how God intends to untwist things. But not everything except for this, this, and this. No. Everything can be untwisted. Okay, so let me read through a few little points. Let me give some examples. Okay. So let me give some examples of some things that God created that have been twisted. I know this might feel like 101 to some of you guys, but literally we've had some people leave the church recently over this stuff. So I want to just share with you. Sex. Did he just say that in church? Holy moly, man. Are we allowed to talk about that stuff? Are we allowed to talk about that stuff in church, man? Are there any children in the room? Gee, I got my own daughters here. Gosh. Well, do you talk about sex in your home with your kids there? Maybe not every detail, but we mentioned the word. You know, sex is something that has been so perverted and so twisted, and that's why it's sometimes awkward to talk about it in a space like church that is regarded as a holy place. Oh, don't say that word. That's kind of like it has connotations of unholiness because people have had negative, unholy experiences with a twisted version of what God created. But sex is from the Lord. I, for one, am blessed. It's from the Lord. It's from the Lord, but it needs to be redeemed. You mentioned that word to some people, and that's, oh, I don't want to talk about that. But it shouldn't be something that's hard to talk about. It should be something that's wonderful to talk about. But it needs to be redeemed. Let me give something else. Money. Next one's going to be power. Money. Now, you probably, if you're in this room, you've had some negative experiences of money. Probably you've met some people who have been blessed with money, but have taken that money and have submitted that money to a spirit that's not the spirit of Christ. And the money that they've received, the gift that they've received has been perverted. The use of that gift has been perverted. And you've seen the wrong use of money. You've seen greedy people with money or self-centered people with money use the money for their own selfish agenda at the expense of other people. And you've thought, man, that's not cool. I don't know. Has anyone seen that? Has anyone seen an example of that before? Maybe a business person that has a business and it's just not really adding to the community in any sense at all. In fact, it's taken away. I've seen that in so many occasions. I've seen that you could walk probably, it wouldn't take you 5 minutes to walk around and see an example of that. Money needs to be redeemed because money, the devil didn't create money. Money is a neutral tool. Money is not good or evil. Money just is a thing. Money is a tool. Money represents something. It represents time. It represents value. And it represents what people deem to be valuable, whether that's their own selfish agendas or whether that's the good of other people around them. Money is nothing. Money is neutral. Money just represents what's in the hearts of humans. And the hearts of humans are the parts is the space that needs to be redeemed. And when the hearts are redeemed, we'll see that reflected in the use of money. Money is not evil. Money just is. But money can become a tool for evil if it's placed in the wrong hands. And how do you define what the wrong hands are? The hands of someone who is submitted under a spirit other than the spirit of Christ. But when you take money and you bring money under the lordship of Jesus, money becomes a powerful tool for the kingdom of heaven and the good of the world. Money is not something to be afraid of. Money is something that we should all desire. Unless you're an evil person, and then Jesus is here and he can bring you back to yourself again, you're good in the image of God's self. Amen? If you've been born again, if you know Jesus, if you've discovered love, if you are walking with him and under the lordship of Jesus in this room, then you should. And I did say that. I should it on you. You should want money because money is a tool. Here's another one. Art. I've been to some art galleries and looked at some art and thought, whoa, that is... Yikes, man, that needs some untwisting, that piece of art right there. That needs some untwisting. That could be a part of a beautiful story of redemption of the artist that painted that art. But that art right now is projecting a horrible, dark spirit. And then I've seen other pieces of art, and some of them from people who wouldn't even confess to be Christians, but it's beautiful art. And there are some artists who have painted paintings that maybe don't know that they know Jesus, but are experiencing something that they're unaware of or that they don't have understanding of, but without knowing it, they've partnered with the Creator and they've created something beautiful and there's life on it. You see art misused and you see art properly used. Art is neither good or bad, but art is something from the Lord. Art is something from the Lord. I am tempted to say more on that, but I'm stalling because I'm like, should I say more on that? Or art is something from the Lord. Art becomes an expression of evil only when it's submitted to evil. Art becomes an expression of God when it's submitted to God. Sometimes art is submitted to God without people knowing it's actually submitted to God. You can chew on that for a second. Let me give you another one. Moldy culture. I'm just bringing it slowly, slowly, a little bit closer to home, a little bit closer to home, a little bit closer to home, piece at a time. I remember Pene coming to me and telling me the story of he was in a church, which I don't know what church it was. I don't want to know what church it was. He was in a church and he spoke Te Reo Māori. And they said, that language is from the devil. You will never speak that in this church again. See that reaction you're having there? That's a godly reaction. That is terrible. It's terrible that someone would demonize something that God created. That someone would demonize something that is not a demon. It seems unwise to me to demonize something that is not a demon. Now, on the other side, has Māori culture been twisted and perverted? Yeah, of course. Has your culture been twisted and perverted? Yes, it has. Yes, does it need untwisting? Yes, it does. How do you untwist it? Not by demonizing it, not by imputing its trespasses to it. That's not how you untwist it. You have to get on the field to untwist it. You have to be a David and confront that Goliath. You have to be in it to win it. I want to let you know there was a day where the majority thought that Māori culture was utterly demonic and could not be redeemed. I want to let you know the demons that twisted Māori culture are irredeemable. But the culture that has been twisted is not irredeemable. It is untwistable. And I'm thankful for the people in this room who have devoted their lives to untwisting that culture. I was talking to a man. He was telling me about the day. He was the guy that came up with scripture and song. And he was telling me how when he first came up with scripture and song, drums and the guitar were demonic. They weren't just twisted. They were demons themselves. You bring that thing into the church, you are bringing hell into the church. And you are bringing danger to the people of God. And he came through and he came into this context. He came into the environment where the church saw guitar, drums and other instruments, anything other than the organ, like that. And if you go to the Eastern Orthodox Church in Russia, they hardly even play the organ. And he was in a culture and in an environment, and the church was in a mindset at the time where instruments had been demonized. Why? Here's why. Because if you look at something on surface value and you don't look behind the thing, you don't look at the thing behind the thing, then all you see is the thing. And you put all your judgment and conclusions and everything you see is the thing's fault. But the thing is from the Lord. It's the thing behind the thing that's not from the Lord. And so there were people in that time using guitar, using drums, using other instruments, in a way where those instruments were not submitted to the lordship of Jesus, were maybe submitted to other demonic spirits, and they were being used in a perverted way. And so the example that people were seeing at the time when this man David was going through bringing guitar and drums and modern worship into the church, the example that people saw at the time, they did not have a redeemed example of guitar and drums. All they had was an example of drums, guitar, and other instruments influenced by the enemy and used in a perverted way. Therefore, they concluded the instruments themselves are dangerous and demonic and shouldn't be in the church. And don't judge them, because if that was true today, and people like David hadn't been courageous enough and bold enough to stand in that place as a redeemer and a missionary from God called to redeem instruments and worship on the planet, if that person and people like him hadn't stood in that place, many of you in this room would probably feel the same way. Because it's easy to look back in hindsight and say, man, that's ridiculous. Guitar is so amazing. We use it in worship all the time. We have the most incredible worship encounters with people like James and Joel and others playing the guitar. It's amazing, man. It's so anointed. Sometimes when they do those riffs, you just feel the Spirit of God on it. But you say that because you have an example of it. Imagine if you didn't have an example of it. If the only thing you had ever seen is a guitar used in a perverted way, then you wouldn't have an example of it until someone gave you the example. And that person would have to be gutsy. That person would have to be brave. That person would have to be like a David. And that person would have people around him saying, who are you? And what are you? And oh my gosh, you're just a shepherd boy. You can't get on that field. That's Goliath. That's dangerous. Don't go there, man. And if you do, put the armor on. And he's like, get this armor off me. But then you'll just have you. Yeah. You got to be in it to win it. Now let's do something else. Let's just bring it down again. Oh, dang it. I may have just wiped my entire notes. Do not shake phone. Here we go. Meditation. You guys are like, oh, you're stepping on dangerous ground now, Matt. Meditation. Don't you dare use that yoga word. Maybe I will. Maybe I will. Are you afraid of that word? Does that make you? Now, it's okay if it does make you afraid. But the guitar made people afraid 50 years ago. Now, am I saying that yoga is from the Lord? Hey, I'm saying that God created stretching. He created meditation. He created gemstones. He actually created the rainbow. You can read that. You can read all of those things right there in Scripture. It's all there. He created all those things. Have those things been twisted and perverted? Absolutely. Absolutely they have been. What is our response to that? Is it to point the finger and go, guys, stop. Do not go on that field because that field has demons. No. Our response to that should be, get me on that field. If I'm called to that field, get me on that field. Get me into that field because that field can be redeemed. Breathing, stretching, meditating, all these things, that they're amazing gifts from the Lord. Don't be afraid of something just because the enemy's twisted it. I mean, you should be absolutely irate with the enemy for twisting something so beautiful. But the enemy is judged, not the thing. The spirit that has stayed and presided and had authority over that whole Eastern religious, all those practices, there is a principality that stays in power over those things only because of this reason. Because the people of God are too scared to re-engage in that world or to engage in that world. Like I said at the start, we don't have a darkness problem, we have a lack of light problem. And don't be afraid of a world that has demons in it because you have the Spirit of God in you. And this is what happens when you walk into that world, when you walk into that environment with the Spirit of God doesn't get afraid and run away and you get demonized. The demons run away. And you start to be able to see something redeemed. And now, I mentioned the word on purpose, yoga, because it's very hard to see an example of that right now in a redeemed, unperverted, pure fashion. We don't have much of an example. Just like 50 years ago, there wasn't much of an example of guitar. I acknowledge that there is a lot of work to do in that field. That's a field that's been largely unengaged. But the harvest is white. Now, if you go onto that field, I recommend that you keep Jesus Christ as the central pillar of every one of your thoughts. And if you let go of that pillar, you might find yourself revolving around a demonic philosophy. But the key is this: keep Jesus in the middle and keep Jesus the Lord of your life, and not just as an idea, but in practicality. Keep Jesus as the Lord of your life, and as you do that, you will unwind what's been twisted. And if you're afraid of someone or yourself becoming untethered from Jesus, you can trust this. Jesus is able to keep you. He's able to keep those whose hearts are set steadfast on him. If your heart is not set on him, okay, you get to make your own decision. If you want to walk away from Jesus, that's up to you. But he's so beautiful, I don't know why you'd want to. How do things get twisted? How do things get twisted? If you answer this question, you can answer, answer this question and you can answer the question, how do things get untwisted? How do things get twisted? And how do things get untwisted? I've mentioned it already. The answer is this: the spirit they are submitted to. Any spirit other than Christ will twist something away from its original blueprint. That is now a thing or a person that needs reconciliation. And your job and my job is to bring the world and bring creation under the lordship of Christ. And when something comes under the lordship of Christ, it begins its untwisting. It begins the process of reconciliation. It begins the process of redemption, of reformation. We're a church called to reformation. And so when you start to see examples of people engaging in worlds and in environments and in subcultures that need redeeming and need reforming and need the kingdom of God, don't be afraid of that, because that's who we're called to be. We're called to be people that walk into a place and see with visionary eyes. Like if any of you come to the Red Cross building. There were plenty of demons in this building when we first came in, by the way, too. Yep, I had a little showdown with some of them up here one night. It's kind of funny. Here's something else that's true. The demonic cannot be redeemed by their own choice. But it's so important, and I want to say this super clear, and if you want to take note, you can quote me on this. This is an underlying principle that I wish the body of Christ had deep in its foundational root system, and it's this. It is so important to not demonize things that are not demons. It seems very unwise to me to demonize God's creation or to demonize anything that's not a demon itself. When we do that, we take the influence of the kingdom away from that thing. And that thing remains perverted. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Let's not judge and accuse the twisted. Let's save that for the twister. Let's protect the twisted. Let's engage with it and have God's heart for the world around us. and God's blueprint and God's plan for what he intended when he first created that thing. And I'm not giving examples of specific things. I'm just saying you're called to a subculture, to a world, to a group of people. Maybe it's your neighbors. Maybe it's primarily the church. The church could do with some untwisting at the moment too. Maybe it's multiculture. Maybe it's the art world. Maybe it's the world which is a massive harvest field right now of people on a spiritual journey trying to find truth somewhere, engaging in things like yoga and new age meditation, things like that. Don't be afraid of that. Keep Jesus as the center of your world and go onto that field. Because if you ignore it and you avoid it, it remains perverted. Verse 20, just about finished. God's solution to the issues in the world, God's solution to the perversion, God's solution to the twisting, God's solution to the things that need reconciling and redeeming is this. He's not just going to work out of the blue. He's going to work through you. He's raising up reformers. He's raising up redeemers. He's raising up reconcilers. He's raising up his missionaries right now to set foot on the field. David is rising up. You have heard me prophesy this from the front. Don't be offended when it starts happening. Don't be offended when it starts happening because it's starting to happen. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You are an ambassador for Christ. God's been speaking to me, and one of the worlds that I know, one of the subcultures I know I've been called to engage in is the art world. And I've been on a journey last year, and I'm continuing the journey this year, around engaging with a world that has been perverted, the art, the visual arts world, and I've been going down that path, and God's been teaching me about the mantle of an ambassador. And he said to me one day, he said, there are three very important things that every ambassador must have. And I'm saying this to you because you have been called by God as an ambassador. You need to know the field that God's called you to. You need to know the field that you've been sent to, and you need to know where you've been sent from. You need to know the culture that you represent. You need to know the language that you represent. You need to know the king that you speak on behalf of, but you need to engage in the world that he's sending you to as well. There are three things that are really important for every ambassador. There are three things that are really important for you in this room, and if you don't get these three things, you will be irrelevant in the world. You won't bring transformation in the aspect of the world that you're called to bring transformation to, and these are the three things. You need to know, first of all, primarily, the number one thing is you need to know the culture, the environment, the ways, and the language of the land that you're from. You must know that. Now, how do you get to know that? Well, a good start is just read the Bible, particularly the four Gospels, the book of Acts, the New Testament, and then through the lens of Jesus, read the Old Testament, and the language of Scripture, particularly New Testament Scripture, the language of Jesus' life, the lens of Jesus, the example of Jesus. Get to know Jesus really, really, really well. Make it your life goal to study the life of Jesus until his life becomes your life. What does the culture of heaven looks like? It looks like Jesus. And wherever your life doesn't look like Jesus, just look at Jesus long enough until it does. Okay? So you need to know that. Number two, and this is also, it's not as important, but you won't fulfill your call on earth unless you do this. You need to get to know the language and the culture of the field or the land or the people that you're sent to. A good ambassador knows the language of the country they're from and the language of the country that they're sent to. You can't represent the land that you're from if you don't know the language of the land that you're sent to because they can't understand. I remember when Chad just sent that text right there. I remember he said something to me that really impacted me. He said this, God said to him one day, he was praying about the harvest, he was praying about revival, he was praying about another Jesus move in the world. And God said to him, this generation has not heard the gospel in their own language. They've heard it in English, but they haven't heard it in their own language. And as soon as they hear it in their own language, they will come. But people haven't taken the time to learn the language of a generation. What is the language of a generation? What is the language of the land that you're sent to bring the kingdom to? Because if you don't learn that language, you won't be able to engage with those people. And God's way, the way God does stuff is he becomes incarnate in the spaces that he is attempting to reach. That's why God became flesh. That's why God was born as a baby. That's why God became a human being. That's why God set foot into the world. He engaged, he became sin for us. He engaged in our world as us without compromising at all who he was, without compromising the culture of the kingdom that he was sent from and representing. Is it possible for you to do the same? What if there's like, what if the field that you're called to has got lots of demons, not just one? What if it's like what if it's a really bad one, a really unredeemed one? Yeah, that's still possible. It doesn't take much light to disarm lots of darkness. Just don't let go of the light is the only thing. And then the third thing is this. You need to know how to translate between the two languages and the two cultures. And I remember talking to Andy, and Andy was sharing with me with enormous passion his heart for Te Tokoro up here and for the Māori world up here, for Ngāpuhi up here, for the kingdom of God to reach the people of the land in Aotearoa. And he said to me, I remember him talking to me about, he was just sharing with me, it's not just going to be a revival meeting. I've got to get to know their culture. I've got to get to know their language. And I remember Andy spending hours, years, still right now. This is 9 years down the track from when this first started, when you and I started having dreams where God was teaching us Tereo in our dreams. And I remember it started 9 years ago from a Kristen Williams prophecy where he laid his hands and released the Moody Thompson anointing on us. We slid under the table and started having dreams about all the stuff about the land. And I remember there's been so many occasions where Andy has sacrificed time and energy and valuable time and energy and even money to learning Te Reo, to learning the culture, to learning how to do a haka as a now very skinny white boy, you know? And he's competing with me for skinniness, you know? And from the North Shore of Auckland too, you know, there's like one Māori person on the North Shore of Auckland. And I've watched Andy, and I've watched the favor that has started to come on Andy's life as he has taken the time to learn a language that actually in many cases has been and remains perverted. But is God's idea and is being redeemed as we speak by people who are in this room and others. Andy wasn't afraid of that culture, wasn't afraid of that language, but was joyfully pursuing to learn that language and culture so that he could engage in that world. And if you hadn't learned that language, and if you hadn't taken the time to learn the culture, then you would have no voice in that world. And that's how it works. You are becoming a translator, an ambassador, where you are translating the language of the kingdom into Te Reo. Pene is like the master of it, of translating kingdom language into Te Reo language, but also culture. And it's beautiful to see the spirit of redemption on Pene. An ambassador is someone who has authority and responsibility to represent the world they are from and into a world that they are sent to. You are sent to the world. You are sent to the world. I've got so many other things to say about this, but I'm going to stop there because I think I've run out of time. But I want to finish with praying for you. So if I could just get the worship team, if you guys could come up. I share those 3 points on purpose because, you know, like, it's hard for me not to give an actual example here, but when someone uses a foreign language to convey kingdom, Jesus-centered ideas to the world that that language is the language of, the thing I would like to ask you to consider is if you could see that and not just judge it on its face value. If you could see that. There was someone who, and those of you who know this example will already know it, but there was someone who even put a, I mean, Facebook is the greatest place, right, for putting comments and stuff. But there was someone that put a Facebook post up, and someone who is called to that world where there are many millions of people who are searching for Jesus without knowing they're searching for Jesus, amongst things like meditation, yoga, Eastern religion, all those areas, which we already have established, have been perverted and are under the covering in many cases of demonic spirits that need to be dislodged by the kingdom of God. And this area of the world, this harvest field needs to be redeemed. That this person put a post on Facebook, and the Facebook post was actually using some of the language of Babylon, you could put it. Daniel knew the language of Babylon. They were using some of the language of that world. But don't stop there. You've got to look behind that to the thing behind the thing. Because that person's using that language because they are called by God to be his ambassador to that aspect of the world. And if they don't use that, they might be irrelevant to you using that language because you're not in that world. But maybe they're not sent to you. Maybe they're sent to a world that God is redeeming, that is utterly demonized right now, but the things he created are still the things he created. And so when someone uses a foreign language that you don't understand and that maybe jacks things up on the inside of you and makes you feel uncomfortable, just know this. God is raising up his ambassadors. He's raising up his reconcilers, and he's giving them wisdom to know how to engage in a world that otherwise can't be engaged in. What some people see as foolishness is actually wisdom from heaven. What some people think is dangerous is actually God's rescue remedy for a world that is influenced by the enemy. And it's my hope and my prayer that we begin to understand the heart of God that looks at things with lenses of reconciliation. And my only request to you today is, I've said my piece. Many of you in this room, I'm just preaching to the choir. But some of you, I'm not. And my request to you today is that you would take the time to pray, to not just shut off what I've said, but to just pray into that and consider what I've said today. I've made sure it's been recorded at least once, possibly twice. Twice, Mike confirms, twice. And so you will be able to re-listen to this message. Now, Andy's going to follow this message up next week with a part two. But I wanted you to understand our heart, because for a lack of understanding, my people perish. So I wanted you to understand the perspective that at least we're coming from, and what we believe the perspective is that Jesus is coming from. Okay? So, and I've got slightly over time. But I believe that God is raising up missionaries. I believe that we have Goliaths in the world out there, but he's raising up Davids. I want to just invite a few people up the front. We're going to finish with a song in a second and some prayer, if that's okay. I want to invite Zach and Joel. Can you come stand here? These two are powerfully engaging in the world of young people. As ambassadors, as missionaries, you should hear their language. You should hear the language. I mean, it's not rude, but man, you'd have no idea what they're talking about if you didn't know a little bit of youth culture. And what's that scooter trick? The whip? Tail whip. Check out my tail whip. When I first heard that, I was like, tail, check out my tail whip. What's a tail whip? That's like language. That's youth language, you know. You got to know that language. You got to know that language. I wanted to ask if it's okay, Penne and Angela, if you could come up the front. You're engaging powerfully as missionaries, as ambassadors to the Māori world, to the nation of Māori. Jesus. I want to invite, if you can, babe, come on up. And my wife, just to come stand here. She's engaging powerfully in the creative world.
Yes.
In the arts and photography. And if Carl, if you, I know you just come back from your honeymoon, but if you wanted to join, it would be great, but up to you. And I know there's others who are doing that. I'm just picking out people. I want to invite Andy. Just come up, and who's engaging in many worlds, but the church world. Some of you feel primarily called to the church. I want to invite Sean and Renita, if you guys don't mind coming up, come stand over here. These guys are engaging in the business world, but not only the business world, they're engaging in that world that has been largely occupied by the enemy, that New Age world. And God is redeeming things like meditation. He's redeeming things like health from the earth. He's redeeming things like stretching. He's redeeming things like breathing properly. Like just different things like that are practices that Eastern religion uses that have been perverted, but that God is beautifully redeeming. And if you feel called to that world, if you feel called to the world of people who are on this hikoi, trying to search out some kind of spiritual reality or meaning in their life, but they've found themselves in things like demon-inspired yoga or whatever it might be, then I'd like these guys to pray for you this evening as a couple. Yeah. And there are many other things in the room, but I just want to end there. I want to just invite you to stand up. I want you guys just to be ready to just start praying for people, be ready to prophesy over people, be ready to release an impartation of what you carry and the grace that God, thanks Tony, yep, excellent, the grace that you carry, just get ready to release that, and team, just get ready with a song, just while you're standing there, if everyone could close your eyes, not even for your own sake, but more for the sake of the people around you, and I just want to ask this question because we ask it every week, and it's an important question to ask, and that is this. If you are here and you don't yet know Jesus, today is your day. You are here for a reason this morning. God wants you to know that He is madly in love with you. And that you may look back on your life and think, man, you know what, I've tried my best with my life, but it hasn't really amounted to what I hoped it would. The reason for that is because you were never meant to live your life on your own. You were meant to live life with God as your leader, with God as your king. And He's not a controlling, manipulative, evil God. He's a loving, wonderful, merciful God that just wants the best for you, the one He created. And so if you're here and you don't know Jesus and you'd like to make a decision this morning to begin that relationship with Him, I just want you to raise your hand in the air. Just raise your hand in the air if that's you. Awesome. Father, I just pray for everyone in the room right now. I thank you that you are raising up missionaries and Holy Spirit. I'm asking for your fire to begin to burn inside people's hearts right now. I declare that your anointing flood people's minds and souls. I declare a spirit of wisdom over every mind. I declare where religion has tried to bind people's minds from seeing the world the way you see it, God, I declare that veil rip and tear off right now. And I declare the vision of Jesus inside people's minds. I declare grace from heaven to see the way that you see Jesus. Grace from heaven by the Holy Spirit this morning to see with the love that you see with, to see with the blueprint that you see with, to see with the original example that you had in mind when you created, God. I declare that over every person in this room. Where there has been fear, God, I declare boldness and courage. Where there is a fear of the demonic, I declare that the demonic is not scary. The demonic is more scared of you than you are of it. I declare boldness to confront the aspects of the world that have been dominated by demons. And I declare the light of Jesus on the inside of you exploding. If you feel stirred this morning, and you feel like, man, I really feel like this morning is a morning where God is really calling me or reinstituting a call or encouraging me in a call I've once received, and that there's something here for me this morning, there's some reason I just need to respond this morning, and there's grace for me to receive this morning, then I'm going to invite you to come to the front in a second, and we're going to sing a song, and the guys at the front are just going to pray for you. But particularly if you feel called to one of these areas, to the Māori world, to be an ambassador for Christ amongst Māori, feel called to the church as an ambassador of Christ to the church, you feel called to music, art, the arts, then as an ambassador of Christ into that world, then come up and stand in front of Kyle and Renee. If you feel called to the youth, then come and stand in front of Joel and Zach. If you're called to this whole area of people who are on this quest for a deeper spirituality and are maybe finding themselves in troubled waters, and you feel called to that part of the world as a missionary into that part of the world, then I want you to come and just receive prayer from Sean and Renita. And I believe there's going to be an impartation today. Okay? So just come on up the front when you're ready, and let's finish with the song.